Let's read the entire section, then we're going to go back and unpack it together, beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepest, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly," or wisely, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves." And we're going to come back to that, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God. Well, little doubt today that marriage in America is indeed in trouble. Terry shared some stats. I'd like to share a few more. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. Now, some point out that right now we're seeing a decline in divorce in America. And the reason is, and even the experts admit it, that fewer people are getting married today. They're just living together. They're not actually getting married, so the divorce rate is in decline. But the United States has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. I thought it was interesting that Russia has the highest divorce rate in the world. And then every 13 seconds, there's one divorce in America. There are 9 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows, basically 2 minutes. More than 554 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy movie, 2 hours. So when you sit down with your wife and watch a Hallmark love story movie, during that one movie you just watched, there are 554 people whose marriages just ended in divorce. It reminds me of one woman I heard that said, "When I got married, I was looking for an ideal. Instead, it became an ordeal. Now I want a new deal." And that's kind of the mentality of getting married today. I remember when I was engaged, going to be married that week, I was with a friend, and he had an unsaved, unbelieving friend with him. I'll never forget, I was excited to get married, and my friend turned to his unbelieving friend and said, "Hey, this guy's getting married this week." And he looked at me and said, "What would you want to do that for?" And I remember how crazy I thought that was. What would you want to do that for? The Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a what? Good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord." What a blessing it is when God brings the man and the wife together in marriage. But we want to do more than just survive marriage and not be another statistic of divorce. We want to thrive in our marriage. So we go from surviving to thriving. And here's the secret, 3 simple words: the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that may sound kind of pastoral, theological, and kind of trite, but I really believe with all my heart that that is the secret to thriving in marriage, the Holy Spirit. I think it was when Tim was teaching earlier and he introduced the God who created the heavens and the earth and let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he mentioned the triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. He's the one that we don't know much about. We know a lot about the Father, who is God. We know about the Son, who is God, and how he was incarnate through the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And we know all about the Son of God, and rightfully so. But very rarely do we think about or talk about or teach about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So I want to focus with you this afternoon on the doctrine of the Spirit of God in our marriage. Now, before we can be filled with the Spirit, which is the main focus of my topic, we need to be indwelt by the Spirit. And to be indwelt by the Spirit is synonymous with being regenerated by the Spirit, or happens at the same time. It's not the same thing, but it happens at the same time. So number one ingredient for a happy, blessed, and successful marriage is you must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. So in order to have all that God wants you to have in your marriage, you must be born again. Look at verse 14. He saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, I acknowledge that in the context, this could be referring to Christians just becoming more awake, more aware of what's going on in their spiritual life. But I think it also can have a secondary, at least, application to the idea of you need to be regenerated by the Spirit. You need to be born from above. Whenever a couple comes to me with problems in their marriage or might be after a service, I do most of my counseling, the first thing I want to do is inquire, have you been born again? Are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I don't want to take it for granted this afternoon that everyone that is in attendance in this conference is born again. So if you haven't been born again, that's where it all starts. You were created by God to know God and be in fellowship with God. And if you want to enjoy your marriage to the fullest, which God designed and made, you must know Him. And in order to walk in fellowship with Him, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. So you're born again, or regenerated, the theological term. And then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It's a separate thing, listen to me carefully, to have the Holy Spirit empowering you, controlling you, and guiding you, and filling you in your life. So it's not enough just to be born again. Second ingredient, verse 18, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So he says, be not drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he tells us we need to be awakened spiritually. Christ will give us light. Verse 15 to 17, we need to walk carefully. Now, this section of Ephesians is the believer's walk. And Paul started in chapter 4 by telling us we need to walk in unity. And then he said we need to walk in purity. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in light. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in victory all the way through to the end of the book, the believer's walk. So we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, but we're to bring our walk on earth up to the standard that we have in our position in Christ. So we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be, secondly, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18. Write down Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is the great enemy of the believer, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and always wreaks havoc in our marriage relationship. Now, real quickly, I want to look at four facts of the Spirit-filled marriage, and I want us to look at it together. First of all, there is verse 18, the contrast, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. When I, backstage, we were having lunch together, and I said that the highest divorce rate is Russia, Pastor Terry said, because of all the vodka probably in Russia. But it's interesting that he puts this in this verse, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or literally debauchery. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and they were all, quote, filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues, dialects, or languages, there were unbelievers listening in and watching what was going on, and what was their conclusion? These men are drunk, right? They're full of new wine, which is usually what you do when you get drunk, you speak in tongues, right? You speak in foreign languages. How did they get that? They found some alcohol, and then Peter stands up and he says, these are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for them to be intoxicated. And it's interesting, there's a lot of contrast between being intoxicated on alcohol and being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're intoxicated on alcohol, you lose self-control. How many people's lives have been ruined because in a drunken stupor, they'd done something that they would never do if they were sober? But the contrast is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives you control and he gives you the ability to say no to sin. And then when you're drunk on alcohol or intoxicating drink, many times it affects your speech. You can always kind of tell when someone's had a little bit too much to drink by the way they speak. And then there's the sense of joy, the false sense of joy. But the Holy Spirit brings us to true joy, which is an inner artesian well. And then many times people that are intoxicated with alcohol tend to draw attention to themselves, make a spectacle of themselves in ways that they wouldn't have. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you do not draw attention to yourself. You direct all the attention, all the glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this point of contrast, but it's an interesting thing. My testimony is kind of famous that I draw to myself or attract drunk people. Have you ever heard that? Seems like wherever I go, people that are intoxicated beeline me. Everywhere I go, if they're drunk, they come to me, start talking. I went into this market one night. I was preaching in the mountains, up in the San Bernardino Mountains, dark, foggy, cold winter night. And it was kind of a creepy kind of a feel, you know, we're in the mountains. We got lost on this road. So I pull into this little country store market to find directions, to figure out, this was before GPS or cell phones, to figure out where I was going. And I'm in there waiting in line at the counter there to talk to somebody, and this big tall dude comes in with a big cut on his forehead. And it was obvious to me quickly that he was drunk and had fallen and cut himself. But he looked at me and he came right over to me and he said, "Am I bleeding?" And he was crying, "Am I bleeding? Am I bleeding?" I'm looking at this big dude, he's got blood on him. "Am I bleeding?" And right in the middle of asking me, "Am I bleeding?" he stops and goes, "You have beautiful hair." And I'm like, and I am out of here. Just jammed for my life. That's just one of a bunch of really bizarre stories. I'll tell you one other. I think I've told it before. My wife and I were out for dinner one night, and back in the old Marie Callender days, we're in a booth, we're having dinner, we're sitting there, and I saw a menu fly across the restaurant. Just out of the corner of my eye, this menu just goes, just flying across the restaurant. I go, "That's bizarre." So I go back to eating. I'm sitting there with my wife, and then all of a sudden I felt something kind of bump me in the back and kind of hit me in the back. And then this guy stands up in the booth right behind us. He's about 6'6". He is a total Hell's Angel biker type dude, and he's standing right there by my table, and he looks right at me, and he starts to yell, "You stole my wife." I kid you not. "You stole my wife." And he starts to double up and come right at me. And I was under the table. "Christy, do something. Christy, do something." I'm kidding. But I'm thinking, I'm looking around this room and then going, "Isn't that Pastor Miller over there? He stole that man's wife." Obviously, this guy was bombed out of his mind, had no idea what he was talking about. But, I mean, the stories just go on and on about the bizarre behavior of people who are intoxicated with alcohol. So Paul is warning us here, be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery. Now, you can be drunk on other things than alcohol. You can be drunk on other things of the world and the flesh, other materialistic prospects. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, watchful, for your adversary, the devil, roars about as a roaring lion, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we as believers need to resist steadfast in the faith." So don't be drunk on wine, don't be drunk on the world, don't be drunk on the flesh, and stand against the wiles of the devil. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication," which is porneia, sexual immorality, "uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, of such like which I told you before and have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm drawing a lot from Galatians this afternoon because I'm teaching Galatians on Wednesday night, and these verses are just jumping out at me, and that's actually kind of an interesting thing because Ephesians and Galatians were written very close to one another. And so Paul is writing to us and warning us that those who are living in the works of the flesh, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're born again and you stumble or fall into sin, you're going to hell. But it's meaning those who practice habitually and continually live in these things. But these are the very things that we do not want in our marriage. Remember, Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to be sober-minded, not be intoxicated by the flesh and the things of this world. Satan hates not only Christians, but he hates your Christian marriage. But secondly, I want you to notice in verse 18, the actual command. There's the contrast, be not drunk, but then there's the command in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to be very simple, very straightforward, and very clear. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First, it's the Holy Spirit that Paul is referring to. He doesn't use the word Holy Spirit here, but it is the Holy Spirit that Paul is referring to. He is the third person of the Godhead. Every bit God is the Father, and as the Son is the Holy Spirit. He has all the same divine attributes as does God the Father and God the Son. But it's not the same as being regenerated or born again. It's not the same as being indwelt by the Spirit. It's not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe simply stated that it means to be controlled by. I think that's the best explanation of being filled with the Spirit. Means the Spirit of God controls my thoughts, controls my attitudes, controls my actions, and controls my words. What could be better than being under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Amen. That he actually takes over my thoughts and my heart and my mind and my life as I yield to him. Billy Graham has written an awesome book on the Holy Spirit. It's titled just The Holy Spirit. In it, he says, there's never a question of how much you and I have of the Spirit, but the question is, how much does the Spirit have us? It's so simple, but yet simply profound. You know, I've noticed that anyone in the Bible that was filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't really consciously aware of that or bragged about it or boasted about it or drew attention to that. No one said, I am filled with the Spirit. When they were filled with the Spirit, they would open their mouths in praise or proclamation, or the focus would always be Jesus, not themselves. And that's, by the way, what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He has come to glorify Jesus Christ. So you don't draw attention to yourself. So it's not a question of, do you have the Spirit today? The question is, in your heart and life and in your marriage, does the Holy Spirit have you? Now, there are four facts about this filling I want to point out. Number one, it is in the Greek what's called an imperative. That means it's a command. So in case you didn't know that, the Bible is commanding us as Christians to be filled with the Spirit. That means that not all Christians are filled. If all Christians were filled, then there would be no command. In Acts chapter 6, when they picked some of the deacons to serve tables, they said, pick out seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They made that a qualification. So we want leaders and servants in our church to be men who are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you're making a mistake to think, well, I'm a Christian, and I kind of have people come to me with marriage problems. Say, well, we're Christians. Well, that's great. That's the first place to start. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? And it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. We're always looking for more power, but we need to have greater surrender to the Holy Spirit's power that is already at our disposal. So it's not optional, it's a command. And you might think of it as God's will for your life and marriage. God wants you to have a Spirit-filled marriage. That's because God wants you as a husband, God wants you as a wife, to be a Spirit-filled man or woman. It's going to change your marriage, it's going to change your home life, it's going to change your parenting, it's going to change everything about you. Not just being born again, but being Spirit-filled. Second fact about this command is that it's in the plural form. In other words, it's all inclusive. So all Christians are commanded, not just the super saints or not just the pastors or the deacons or the spiritual leaders, but all Christians are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same with the command of be not drunk on wine. And then thirdly, this command that is all inclusive is actually what we call in the passive voice. That means let the Spirit fill you. You can't fill yourself. You can't work for it, deserve it, or earn it, or muster it up. You surrender your heart, you surrender your life, and the Spirit of God fills you. He works from the outside in. You surrender and let the Spirit fill you and control you. And then fourthly and lastly, this command is in the present tense. And we hear that quite often, and it's important to know. It would be translated like this, let the Spirit continually fill you. Or it would be being filled with the Spirit. And so this is really important. It's not enough to have a one-time experience with the Holy Spirit. It has to be something ongoing and continual. You have to get up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Help me to be the husband you want me to be. Help me to be the wife you want me to be. Help me to be the worker you want me. Help me to be the parent you want me to be. And moment by moment through the day, I remember when our kids were all young and the house was really crazy and everything's busy and we're, you know, pastoring a church and I would come home from the office. I would pull my car into the driveway, put it in park, turn it off, and I would sit for just a moment and I would say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit because I'm about to go inside. I don't know what I'm going to see, what I'm going to encounter, what's going to be happening. You know, my wife may ask me to change diapers, and I've been turning Bible pages all day. So I'm going to need a dose of your ghost right now. And I would actually do that. And I know my wife through the day was praying, God, help me, give me strength, give me your Spirit to be what I need to be. But so many times we just kind of blast along and forget, you know what? I need to surrender to the Spirit right now. My attitude's not right. My thoughts are not right. And I need the Holy Spirit's help. So surrendering to Him. So there's the contrast. There's the command, being filled continually, ongoingly. You can be filled with the Spirit over and over again. Their fresh fillings are fresh empowerings or controlling. But then I want you to notice thirdly, and it's not from the text itself, the conditions, if you're taking notes, the conditions for being filled. Now, there's no formula here. There's no kind of step one, step two, step three, step four in the Bible. And what I'm going to share with you is not completely exhaustive by any means, but let me give you four things you need to do in order to be filled, or three things you need to do, to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, you start by confessing and forsaking your sin. Confessing and forsaking your sin. You say, well, Pastor John, I'm a believer. Why do I need to do that? 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. And it's in the Bible for believers. If we confess our what? He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're doing that to restore fellowship, not sonship, but fellowship. You're still a Christian. You're still a child of God, but there's something between your soul and the Savior. Your sins have separated you from God. Now, if you want to have a happy marriage, you want to have harmony in your home, you want to be getting along as husbands and wife, then you need to confess your sins. And you need to do that in an ongoing way. Lord, forgive me for the way I talked to my wife. Forgive me the way I dealt with that problem. Forgive me for my attitude. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn there with me over to chapter 4, verse 29. One of the things that sin does when it's unconfessed in our life, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So you can't be practicing sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. They're mutually exclusive. Now in Ephesians 4, backing up into chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." One thing we know about marriage is we need to communicate properly with one another. Communication is one of the big problems in marriages. So the Holy Spirit wants to help us to do that, but it's not going to happen if we're letting corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. But speak that which is good and use it for edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And here's the problem. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is grieved. It means it causes him pain. One of the many indications in Scripture of the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's subject to personal treatment. He's grieved by our sinful communications. And then notice verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now again, keep in mind your marriage relationship. Don't let any communication that is corrupt proceed out of your mouth. Only speak things that are edifying and minister grace to the hearers. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And what grieves the Holy Spirit? Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. So it should be put away from you along with anger or malice. And then here's the positive, verse 32, be ye kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I can't tell you how often I resort to Ephesians 4, verse 32, in dealing with married couples and their problems. Have you forgiven your spouse? I'm sure there's some that are here today, even in this conference, that are still struggling with forgiveness. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. How can you come to the cross and be forgiven and then not leave there and be forgiving? Charles Spurgeon said, we come to the cross to be forgiven. We stay at the cross to learn to be forgiving. If you're going to survive years and years of married life and thrive, you will have to learn to be forgiving. Amen? You'll have to learn to be kind and tender-hearted. You'll have to remember God's grace in forgiving you. How could you not forgive others? So go back with me to Ephesians 5. But the first step in being filled is confess and forsake sin. And then the second step is consecrate your life and your marriage to God. And I believe that's something that, again, we do continually and ongoingly. You consecrate your life to God, and many times with that consecration, we begin to turn away from our commitment. Someone quoting Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, pointed out that one of the problems with the living sacrifice is that it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. So our all is on the altar, and then we take it back periodically. So again, in this conference today, I want to encourage you before we leave today to say, Lord, forgive me and name the sin. Might be an attitude, might be an action, might be something that you did, and say, God, please forgive me. And then ask God to consecrate your life to Him. Dedicate your life. Write down Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies to God, your entire body, soul, and spirit, everything to God. And then third step in the condition for being filled is saturate your heart and mind in God's word, the Bible. You cannot be a spirit-filled believer and thus have a spirit-filled marriage without having the word of God dwelling in you richly. So number one, are you saved? Number two, are you spirit-filled? Number three, are you in God's word? Any pastor will tell you that majority of the time when people come with problems in their marriage, they haven't been reading their Bibles. They haven't been praying. They're not filled with the Spirit. Well, we're saved, yeah, but you haven't been to church in years, and you haven't opened your Bible in a long time. Maybe even today in this conference, God will convict you and speak to you about reconsecrating your life to seeking God in His Word. Write down Colossians 3 and verse 16. In Colossians, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you, admonishing you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it's interesting when the Bible says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. It goes on, and we're going to look at it, the results of, the consequences of being filled are identical to the consequences and results of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So to be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled. Now, that's not just getting knowledge in your brain or information, doctrine or theology. That's the Word of God transforming your life into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform your life into the image of the Son of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want your marriage to be set apart and holy unto God, it starts with you as an individual. Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform your life. And I would like to challenge the men to be men of the Word. I spent a lot of time this week actually preparing my Father's Day sermon for tomorrow. And not a Father's Day go by, but what I encourage the men, be a man of the Word. Be a man who is committed to the Word of God and feeding daily on the Word of God. So how important that is. So the Spirit-filled life is a Word-filled life. Bring God's Word into your marriage. But fourthly and lastly, I want to point out the consequences of being filled. Now, there are four consequences of being filled. I want you to write them down. The first is joyfulness in my heart. Joyfulness in my heart. Notice at verse 19, speaking to yourselves, or as I said, literally, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So you have a reference to speaking to one another. So we have the Holy Spirit helps us in our communication with one another. He has a singing, he has melody in our hearts to the Lord. The Greek phrase there carries the idea of plucking the strings of the heart. So when the Holy Spirit fills your heart, it's like he's plucking the strings of your heart and he puts a song in your heart, puts a song in your life. Now, who among us wouldn't want a joy-filled home? We want to have a joy-filled home, amen? That comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. As I pointed out, whenever in the book of Acts, someone is referred to as being filled with the Spirit, you always read of them preaching or praising God. I thought that was interesting. Anytime you see someone filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they preach Christ or they praise the Lord. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God bring joy into our marriage and bring joy into our home. That's the net result. The second result or consequence is thankfulness toward God. So joyfulness in my heart. Secondly, thankfulness toward God. Look at it in verse 20. Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we'll have a joyful home. Number two, we'll have a thankful home. What happens quite often in marriage after many years, we no longer value or appreciate or are thankful for our spouse. We should be growing deeper in our thankfulness to God for that person that he has brought into my life. So the Spirit of God brings a thankful heart. Write down 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 where Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's one of those cool references in the Bible where it actually tells us what God's will is for us. God's will for you and I is to be thankful in all things unto God the Father. The third result or consequence is submissiveness toward others. So we will be joyful in our heart, we'll be thankful toward God, and we will be submissive toward others. Notice verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of God. Now, it's always pointed out, and rightfully so, before wives are to submit to their husbands. And it's interesting, in the Greek translation, it's actually just wives unto your own husbands. It doesn't say wives submit to your husbands. It's assuming that in light of verse 21. You submit one to another. And then he says this, wives to your husbands, husbands love your wives. So wives are to be submissive, husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. How do you do that? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Pastor Tim so wonderfully explained what marriage is as God designed it in the beginning. It's a divine institution. Pastor Terry talked about our roles from 1 Peter. And how do we accomplish that? How do we put it into practice? How do we put it into shoe leather? The Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, have I surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Have I yielded to him my heart, my life, my soul? Am I intoxicated by the world or the flesh? Am I yielding to the devil? Or do I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life? 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? To humble. So both husband and wife are to be humble. Wives, 22, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But here's one last evidence or consequence, number four. That's faithfulness, or fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I nigh almost preached the entire session on just the fruit of the Spirit. I thought, wouldn't that be a cool thing to do? To just teach the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be doing that next Wednesday night. So those of you that are revivalites, you're from our church, join us next Wednesday night, especially as married couple, because we're going to go deep into this passage on the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to turn as we close to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 26. I want to point out what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is the evidence, this is the sign, this is the consequence of being filled with the Spirit. Joyfulness in my heart, thankfulness toward God, submissiveness toward my spouse and others, and fruitfulness, or the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness in my character. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-like character. Galatians 5, verse 22. He just listed the fruit or the works of the flesh. Here's the contrast. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Then three others, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then three others, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Now, against such there's no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. I'm completely convinced that this is the secret to having a Christ-filled marriage, a blessed marriage. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he said, if the home were ruled according to God's word, angels can be invited to dwell with us and not feel out of their element. I love that. You think angels get a little uncomfortable when they're home with you? They're not really comfortable. You think the Holy Spirit's a little grieved by the things we say and the way we act? Can angels be invited to dwell with you and not feel out of their element? You have heaven on earth. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our marriages. Now, I don't want to take away from my study on Wednesday night, but I want you to notice there's three triads. The first is love, joy, and peace. Now, I understand a lot of Bible students, and perhaps rightfully so, say the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love. And the word love here is agape, it's agope. And you can read about its definition, 1 Corinthians 13. It's something we all want in our marriage. Where does it come from? How can I have agape love in my marriage? The Holy Spirit. But notice, love brings joy and peace and long-suffering and brings gentleness or kindness, brings goodness, which means to be like God, or faithfulness or meekness or temperance. So this is my relationship to God, his love in my heart, his joy in my soul, and his peace in my mind. And then notice there's another set of three: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This is what I am in myself. Long-suffering is that word patience. It has the idea of patiently enduring other people. The word literally means to be long-fused. You ever blow up easily? Your fuse is really short. There's some people, you light them and you run for your life because they just blow up. So patience is the ability to abide under pressure and not explode. Gentleness, in my King James translation, is referring to kindness. Now, I mean, stop right there. A marriage where there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, and there's kindness, and then add goodness. What a blessed marriage that is. And then the third triad is what I am toward others. So what I am in my relationship to God, I have his love and joy and peace. What I am in myself, I am long-suffering, I'm gentle, I have his Christ-like character. And then I am faithful, how important that is in a marriage relationship, meekness, and self-control. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes my mouth water. Don't you love summer for fruit? Grapes are back out, really, and they're good, and strawberries. And you ever go to the produce section of the supermarket, and they have all the grapes right there, and they spray them with water, and they look so luscious. And you're not going to buy any, but you just look around because you want to sample them real quick, you know, take a little sample. Oh, those are so good. That's the way I feel about Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, Lord. John Miller needs a lot more of this in his life. And when this happens in me, what a blessing to my wife. When it happens in her, what a blessing to her husband. What a blessing to your children. What a blessing to you, your family and your friends. When the fruit of the Spirit is in control of your life, how glorious that is. So as married couples, let me encourage you. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Amen. Let's pray.